We're turning to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 25, and we'll read some verses from that 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25, we'll read from verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." One of the first things that will take place after the return of the Savior, Christendom will be judged. The professing church will be judged. And you'll see that among the professing church, there are two types. There's the sheep, the genuine ones, and there will be the goats, those who are not saved at all. The two animals, you know, in the East, they're not so alike here, but in the East, the two animals are very, very alike. You could hardly tell them apart. We couldn't probably tell them apart as strangers to that breed of animal. But the Lord will know the difference between the genuine and the pretended. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Then the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." These questions were born of humility. These questions were born amongst the people who said, Lord, we don't remember doing anything that was worthy of your praise. We just always felt we were failures and never getting anywhere. Shows you can be wrong, Christian. Don't be over downcast. I don't ask you to be proud. I don't ask you to praise yourself. But I do ask you to recognize that your feeble efforts are recognized by the Lord. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Now that's a question, but it's not born out of humility. It's born out of defiance. It's born out of a belief that the Lord's wrong and that they're right. "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." In the heart of the unbeliever, there is no love for the people of God. No love for the people of God. No desire to seek their well-being. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." This evening I want to speak on the subject, the dreadfulness of hell. My text is the verse 41 of this chapter. That readeth again, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God has prepared two places. And in one of them, each and every one of us will spend eternity. We will spend eternity in that place which is spoken of in the verse 34, the kingdom. The kingdom of God. Or we will spend our place, or our eternity, in that place of everlasting fire. Those are the two places in eternity. No purgatory, no limbo, mere inventions of men. Not a word about them in this Bible. Not a word about them. It's perhaps to be noted that those who are sent to hell here are not atheists. They're not the profligate, the defier of decency, the pursuer of the ways of immorality, an outrageous uncleanness. No. Those sent to hell were churchgoers. They were those who acknowledged the existence of God. They say in response to what the Savior said to them, verse 44, Lord, when saw we thee, etc. So they give the Savior the right title. And let me tell you, by employing the title Lord, it doesn't mean he is your Lord. It doesn't mean he is your Lord. The Bible says no man can call Christ Lord except by the Holy Ghost. But when that says that, it means no man can submit themselves to Christ as Lord except by the Holy Ghost. There's plenty can call him Lord, and yet they're not in submission. So these were churchgoers, religious people, professing Christians, and they're sent to hell. Roman Catholic Church would say, oh, well, these people, they'll be sent to purgatory for a wee while for further dry cleaning. There's a stain or two still remaining in them that their works and efforts didn't manage to purge. That's what Rome would teach. But the Bible teaches something terribly different. These churchgoers who did not truly believe in Jesus, who were not really born again, are sent to a place of everlasting fire. Two places, I said. Both are prepared by the Lord. That word is used in the verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared. And then again, in the verse 41, speaking of hell, the Lord says, Depart ye from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared. Same word in the Greek. And it's a word that simply means adjusted, fitted. So heaven is fitted for the Christian. And hell is fitted for the devil and his angels and sinners who reject the gospel. It's tailor-made. It's tailor-made. Nobody in hell will say, I shouldn't be here. This is not the place where I belong. Oh, my friend, they won't be able to say that. It's fitted for them. And likewise in heaven. There will be nobody in heaven who will say, I shouldn't be here. They may well say, I don't deserve to be here. But they won't say, I shouldn't be here. Because everybody in heaven should be there because Jesus died to save them. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has assured heaven for His elect. So heaven and hell are prepared places. And let me tell you, the same wisdom and diligence and energy and power that went into the preparing of heaven has gone into the preparing of hell. Men in heaven will, well, what can I say? When we come to speak of heaven, we have no words to adequately describe glory. But when we look on the splendors of heaven, we will marvel at the God who has created all this for us. In a different way, but nevertheless, just as awesome, hell will show the marks of divine wisdom and justice. And sinners will understand something of the greatness of the one against whom they sinned as they gaze on the hell to which they have come. This is a solemn subject, men and women. A very solemn subject. It's one, of course, Christians should ever contemplate. You know, we tend to forget there is a hell and we let our neighbors go there without ever saying anything. Because we forget hell, we are careless regarding winning our families. Well, if we kept this truth before us, I tell you, men and women, we would never rise from the place of prayer. There wouldn't be a moment go by but we're praying for our loved ones and our friends, that God might, in mercy, deliver them from hell. If we kept this matter before us, we'd be more honest in business, lest our dishonesty set someone on the road to hell. Lest our dishonesty encourage someone to reject the gospel. Lest our dishonesty cast such an aspersion, such a slur upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll just be the excuse the sinner is looking for, and we will have aided them on the way to hell. We keep hell before us. I tell you, it'll make us better Christians. It'll make us better Christians. And of course, we need to try and keep it before sinners. We need to try and keep it before you if you're not saved tonight. Here's where you're going. The devil will inject you with every drug he can get his hands on to dull your mind and dull your understanding. He will fill you with thoughts of pleasure. He will occupy you with desires after success in this world. He will turn your head in whatever way he can and put out of your mind any thought of God's hell. It's a preacher's task to do all in his power to oppose that and bring before you the truth of God. It's a solemn subject, but one that needs ever to be preached upon, regularly preached upon. What an awful place hell is, but then what an awful thing it is to reject Jesus Christ. You know, when we look at the punishments that God inflicts upon sin, we learn something of the nature of the sin. The world mocks and laughs at sodomy. The world I believe, is moving to the place, you know, where all these sins, even paedophilia, will once again become an accepted thing. I say once again, you know, because in the ancient pagan societies, it was quite acceptable. Don't you think that men never descended into the depths that they're presently descending into? They did. It is the gospel that lifted nations out of that darkness. And they're going back into it again as they reject the gospel. And these sins that I've just mentioned, under the law of God in the Old Testament, were sins that were followed by the death penalty. Man, I wish nations would still employ it. Yes, I do. I do indeed. I do indeed. Well, if hell, eternal hell, is the cost, the price, the punishment of rejecting Jesus, then what a sin rejecting Jesus is. And yet it's a sin perhaps some of you have committed again and again and again. Again and again and again. Let me start this evening very quickly by saying why it is I must preach hell, for I must preach it. I must preach it because there is a place called hell, despite the denials of many. Denials of many in who occupy high positions in the professing Church of Christ. Leaders of thought, philosophers, theologians, teachers, deny there is a hell. They would even argue from their idea of the person of God that there can't be a hell. God couldn't have such a place. He's too loving. He's too kind. These men are wrong. For it is the loving and kind God who tells us there is a hell. I don't believe men could invent hell. Men wouldn't invent hell. The human heart would not invent hell. Just as we see the human heart employed in denying there is a hell. That indicates that hell, as a view, as an idea, couldn't have come from the human heart. No, it didn't. It came from God. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus, I tell you. Here are the words of the Savior. Let that silence all debate. I don't need to quote anybody else to prove there is a hell. I have read you the words of the Lord Jesus. He said that there will be ascending into a place of everlasting fire those who did not have faith in Him. In Luke chapter 16, He employs the word hell when telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He says that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Oh yes, my Savior many times spoke on this topic and spoke of this place, and it puts the matter beyond dispute. I must preach on hell furthermore because I have no wish to see you go there. I must erect a warning on the path that leads to hell because I don't want you or anyone else to go there. And I would do as much as within myself I can do. I know that the preacher of hell is always mocked as a fool and a maniac. He's always looked upon in the most distasteful way. And yet preaching hell is an act of love. Because out of love for the souls of men, an effort is made to warn them. I remember the story of the fourth bridge that had fallen. The effort made by a man who discovered this to stop a train that was hastening onward to utter destruction. as a result of the breach that had taken place, and how he stood in the path of the train and he waved a light, endangered his life in order to try and get that train to stop. That was love. And we can say of the Saviour, oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God for me that brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. He died that we might not go to hell, but that we might at last go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And those who would warn of hell are acting in the same spirit that brought our Saviour to the cross. I would preach on hell because I would desire to see you saved from going there. I would preach on hell because I wish to clear myself of any responsibility for your loss. Paul the Apostle, in Acts chapter 20, in the verses 26 and 27, said this, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men." He's speaking specifically of an area in Ephesus. And he was saying, "I'm clear of the blood of all those who live in that area. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's why I am clear of all responsibility. I've done all in my power to warn you to flee from wrath to come. And I am clear of the blood of all men. There's many a Christian minister and he's not clear of the blood of all men. God help us to be faithful to the souls of men and clear our garments from all responsibility. I hope that I can say that anyone whom I came in contact with by way of preaching or writing, that I will never be held guilty for their souls. Damnation. For I sought to warn them of the hell that is ahead. And of course, I've already touched upon this, I need to preach on this subject because Christians do need to be stirred up. Quite recently we all will have heard about some terrible fires that took place in nightclubs, one in Chicago and one in Rhode Island in the United States. And I understand that as those fires were raging, there were great acts of heroism wrought by those who tried to rescue those caught and trapped within the building. Indeed, many injuries were suffered by those trying to rescue the trapped. And oh, if we could see the raging fires of hell, men and women, what heroes you and I would be as we tried to stop men and women perishing in those fires. These, then, are some reasons why I must preach on this subject. Let me go a little further and ask the question, what is hell like? Well, as much as within our limited abilities as we can go, I can take the phrases that are employed in the Bible to describe this place, and it will help to understand just what it's like. There are many references to hell and to everlasting punishment given us in the Bible. I'll read you out a little list that I have compiled. It's called the lake of fire, the bottomless pit, the horrible tempest, the devouring fire, a place of sorrows, a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, a furnace, a place of torments. It's a place of everlasting burnings, a place of filthiness, everlasting destruction, outer darkness, fire and brimstone. It's a place of chains of darkness, a place of wrath to come. Wrath to come. There are those who have been in hell for centuries. And tonight, they know there's still wrath to come. And a million years from now, they will know there is still wrath to come. And a million, million years from now, they will know there's wrath still to come. And forever, there is wrath to come. Let me tell you one of the comforts in jail. It's become a lot more comfortable, of course, in recent years. But one of the old comforts of being in jail was the knowledge, one day I'll get out. One day I'll get out. And outside the cell, I don't know whether it's still the practice, but during my visits there, it was the practice. Outside the cell was a card with your name and various details about you, and also the date of your release. And let me tell you, I used to notice when fellows would return to the cell in the evening time, there wasn't one of them but would have a wee look at the card. Now, they knew who they were, and they knew the most of the details on it, but they were just looking at that date of release. I'm drawing out of it the comfort that it gave, but there's no date of release in hell. It's a place of wrath to come. Hell is a place of unimagined misery and suffering. Unimagined. In Luke chapter 16 and the verse 23, it says of the rich man, and being in torments, he lifted up his eyes. It doesn't say, and being in torment. It says he was in torments, plural. He was surrounded by many torments. It is a place of unimagined misery and suffering. It is a place of tormenting memories. Tormenting memories. The failure of memory that we must now endure. And oh, how many things have slipped from the grasp of memory. I find people coming up to me and saying, do you not remember me and you talking in 1970? No. Of course, I have the strongest suspicion we didn't talk in 1970, but if we did, I'm afraid I've forgotten. But will there be no failure of memory in hell? Memory in hell will be a perpetual placing before the mind the events that took place in the past as if they were happening at that moment. That's how clear memory will be. And in hell, sinners will remember their opportunities. Sinners will remember sitting in meetings like this. They'll remember every word of the hymns that they sung. They'll remember those around about them. They'll remember their thoughts as the gospel was preached. They'll remember how they wished to be out of that gospel meeting. And then they'll, oh, what can I say? Then they will think, what a fool I was to wish myself out of the meeting in which there was an escape route presented to me from the place now that, oh, I wish I was out of. Oh, memory will be a major source of torment in hell. There'll be memories of the promises made to God, promises made to loved ones. Yes, I will get saved. Promises made to the Holy Ghost as he strove with them. Yes, I must, I will surrender. But promises never kept. They'll all be remembered. The excuses, they'll all be remembered. With shame. The delays. The procrastination. They'll all be remembered. In hell. In hell. It is a place of utter hopelessness. No escape. No exit. There's a door into hell, but there's no door out of hell. All mercy is gone. You can't understand that, because the worst of men live under the mercy of God. The worst of men. The most evil of men enjoy the mercies of God. They turn down much of the mercy of God. They despise much of the mercy of God. But even they, despisers of God's mercy, enjoy God's mercy. They enjoy the mercy of God that keeps them alive and out of hell. They enjoy living in a land where the mercy of God has softened the harshness of life. They enjoy the mercy of God by experiencing the benefits wrought within this nation by God's mercy. But in hell, all that is gone. In hell, God has withdrawn His merciful presence. In hell, there is the coldness, the darkness, the void that is found when God removes all mercy. How can I describe that? But that's what it will be like in hell. That's what it will be like in hell. Let me close by saying how it is that sinners may avoid hell. The will of God expressed in the gospel is that sinners might escape hell by way of Christ. There's no doubt about that. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and the verse 11, God says to His prophet, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" The damnation of the sinners that crucified Christ caused them to weep. I believe in predestination. I believe in election. But my dear friend, I also believe in a Christ who wept over sinners, who rejected Him and went to hell. Now, there may be not theological, but philosophical difficulties that spring up from these two doctrines, but I don't give that much for the difficulties. I believe what the Bible tells me. I don't know. I won't argue with anybody trying to reconcile these things. I will tell you what I believe the Bible says about predestination and election. I will tell you what I believe the Bible has to say about the sorrow of the Savior over sinners that were lost. But I will not try to reconcile them, because I can't. And neither can you. And yes, I believe in the salvation of an elect, and that without merit on their part. I believe that. But I also believe in that other side of the coin that speaks of a Savior weeping over sinners going to hell. I believe in the sentiments that are set forth in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. God saying, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." I believe the man is a fool who tries to reconcile these things. Because in truth, he's charging God with hypocrisy. That's what he's doing. He's saying, how can God say this and at the same time say this? Well, I believe God has said these two things. And though they appear to my feeble mind to be a contradiction, dare I suggest there is a contradiction just because my little mind sees one? No, I believe that God has expressed His mind here in His Word and also in those tears wept by the Lord Jesus. How then are we to escape hell? Avoid hell? Well, the love of God in Christ has made a means of escape. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what every Christian can say. Romans 5 and 8. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 3 and 16. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Commanded, put on show His love. Hereby perceive we the love. Here is manifested the love. God has made plain to man, put on show, revealed, manifested His love for sinners in sending His Son to die for them. That's how you will escape damnation. Through the love of God and the provision that that love has made for the salvation of sinners. Christ is the way of escape. Now, I said none can get out of hell, and that's right. But you may get off the road that leads to hell, and that's right. That's right. Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a road, and we're all on it. By nature, we were born on this road that leads to hell. But Jesus calls to us and says, I am the way to the Father. The road you're on will lead to hell. I am the way that leads to heaven. I am the way. He calls us. Come. Come by me, He says. And escape the everlasting burnings. Let me say that even now hell hangs over the heads of each one of you who are not saved. I don't know how many times I've quoted this verse in my ministry, but it needs to be quoted. John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The time of escape is very short. The wrath of God abides right over you, ready to fall. We can look up to the sky in this world, in this part of the world anyway. We frequently do, and we see the dark cloud coming our way, and we say it'll soon be raining. Listen, the dark cloud has been over your head for years. It's been over your head since the moment of your birth. It's a dark cloud of God's damnation. One of these days it will empty its contents on your head. The time is short. The time is short. The Lord Jesus does not exaggerate when He calls us and urges us to act today. The Holy Ghost, who strives with us and stirs us up, and we feel His striving to be one of urgency, requiring of us now, now to flee. The Holy Ghost doesn't exaggerate. The time is now. The danger is very close. Opportunities are dying. You draw near to the gates of damnation with every step you take. You're in the condemned cell. The sentence will soon be carried out. But listen, listen. Christ stands with His hand upon the door of that cell and offers you life. Come unto me. He says, come unto me, and I will give you life. I will give you freedom. I will save your soul. I will deliver you from hell. I will take you with me to heaven. Come unto me. You're at the crossroads again this evening. The way of escape is yonder through Christ. The way to hell is the path that you're on, walking on even now. Remaining on even at this moment. I remember reading one time where a man who was asked, where is hell? And he gave the very succinct answer, at the end of a sinner's life. And that's right. If you're not saved tonight, you will find hell without any bother. You'll not have to search for it. It'll come to you and you will come to it. If you would be saved tonight, will you obey the gospel? It commands you to repent. It commands you to embrace the Lord Jesus, to cast yourself at His feet, to call on Him for mercy. Even like Cornelius, of whom we were reading earlier, who called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him and sent him the message of salvation and showed him the way. Will you call on the Lord tonight? May you be saved tonight. For Christ's sake. Let us bow in prayer.